four doctrines and teaching in the Bible. And, you know, it's all built on, when you got into John chapter 16, we saw how he used a little phrase three times to show Israel who he really was. I think today in Christianity that is part of the problem God's people have. We know who Christ was or is intellectually. We even have entered into salvation through a spiritual relationship with him. I understand that. But we are so limited today in our depth of really understanding everything that is about God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit of God, and how yet they're separate, but they all are one, and how they have three different distinct jobs, but yet they all work together. And it becomes so complicated, not that it needs to be, because it's a very simple process to understand it. But today we got all the emphasis on the wrong things. We really do. And I know that what we are going through here and looking at is some really deep material. It's one of the reasons why I broke it down into 2 weeks. We are going, you know, as they used to say in Star Trek, where no man has yet gone. And we're getting into some things in the Bible that are the fundamental foundation that the Bible is built on, just as God's people don't know that. They are so superficial so many times in what they do believe is the fact that they don't ever get to the core values of things. And that was Israel's problem. This is why he's doing what he's doing. And you'll see how it kind of all comes together here. I'm saying all that to say this. I understand that, you know, many of you are young Christians and you're beginning to put the Bible together for yourself. You came here, you found a church that teaches you the Word of God where you can have just about anything you want out of it and get all the help you need to get it. And, but I know that some of this stuff is really maybe hard for you to grasp and understand. Well, okay, I get that. Here's the deal. I want you to be able to get all the help that you need. Obviously, we have our Thursday night Bible study where if there's a segment of this that you simply don't grasp or you can't put it together, you know, bring it up and we'll go into great detail. Obviously, I can't do all that on Sunday morning because I've got, you know, to stay with the lesson. On top of that, you know that my home is always open to you. I mean, if you want a personal time where you can really break these things down and ask questions, maybe you would be afraid to ask or not want to ask or whatever. It does me no good to just lay stuff out like this that has the depth that it has and think, first of all, that everybody out there grasps it. Many of you do. But it's also foolish on my part not to make it available for you to learn what you need to learn and me be the one who helps you. That's my job. My job here is to not only teach you the Bible, but to teach it the whole counsel of God. And sometimes we do the inspirational stuff that really helps us. Sometimes we have to get in midline where it gets, and sometimes we have to do what we're doing now, and it gets deep sometimes. And I don't want anybody to struggle with it because I'm here to help you. But we got to take the Bible as we find it. We can't just kind of skip, hop, skip, and jump over what we want. When he made those three remarks to the nation of Israel about him coming out of the Father, we have to look at that. And we now know from last week that he came forth out of the Godhead. Christ did at some point. And all of this took place before Genesis chapter 1:1 or sometime around that period. Certainly before Genesis 1:2. And I showed you why God did all this the way that he did it. And I think that helps a lot with your understanding it when you see why God did what he did the way that he did it. You know, so many pastors, when somebody has a problem with something like this or anything in the Bible, their standard answer is, well, you just accept it by faith or some things God doesn't want you to know. Well, that may be true in some things, but that's not true in most things. The reason why he says that, because he don't know himself. It's a thing where there's a reason to why he does things the way he does it, and it's important for us to understand it because we're part of it. And without us understanding what he's doing, it's very hard to understand what we should be doing. The fact that, you know, that God doesn't have a body. We talked about that last week, that he's a spirit, John chapter 4. But yet his plan was to fellowship with his creation. And that posed a problem, see, because God is a spirit. If God came down and you just were out there walking at night and you heard a big voice booming from the trees, you'd be out of there so fast you wouldn't know what hit you. God couldn't fellowship that way. But yet his plan was to fellowship. So at some point, he comes out of the Godhead and he manifests himself in the form of a man, Jesus Christ. And at that point, the Bible says that it's God manifested in the flesh and that Jesus Christ was the express image of God's person, Hebrews chapter 1. What God needed was a mediator. He needed somebody to go between him and man that we could all identify with. A big shining light in the sky wasn't going to do it. So he made a mediator. That mediator, there's one mediator between man and God. It's the man Christ Jesus, the Bible tells us in Timothy. So now we begin to see part of his plan unfolding here. And as I've said, I understand that all of this is really some deep stuff. Next week, we'll be back into the practical side of things, maybe. But today, we got to finish this out. There's things about the Bible that I think you need to know. Because, again, we get so limited when we look at the Bible. I mean, we look at the Bible and we think that, you know, 66 books, all the books of the Bible in here, and we look at it, and the Bible, most of us love the Bible. It's the thing that, you know, we look at the Bible, and it's the greatest book on salvation the world has ever seen. When God wanted to display his love for you and for me and make a way for you and me to go to heaven, for you and me, it's the Bible. There's no other way you can get to heaven other than through the Word of God. Now, after you get saved, the Bible's a great book to learn how to walk with God. We walk in the light as he is in the light. We have fellowship one with another. So it's another great book to be able to do that. If you want to kind of step back and look at the expanse of everything that God is doing, the Bible's a great book to understand why God wanted a nation called the nation of Israel. Hey, there's a lot of people out there today who claim to be saved. Maybe some of them are, some of them aren't. I don't know. But they think that God is all finished with the nation of Israel. They think that God wants nothing to do with the nation of Israel. In fact, there's people out there that think that the Jews that are in Palestine and Jerusalem aren't even the real Jews anymore. And the reason for that is because they've never really understood how the Bible is a book that teaches us and lays out about the nation of Israel. Why did God want a nation unto himself? Why did he pick that group of people? What was the basis by which he said, that's going to be my nation right there? See, there's reasons to that, that when you get into the Bible and look at the Bible from that standpoint, it helps you understand those things better. The Bible's a great book that deals with the issues of life, isn't it? We all have issues in life. We all have problems. We all have things we struggle with. The majority of you here that are really doing the work for God and really holding up this ministry and being part of what God has called me to do by aligning yourself with where God has put us, you didn't start that way, see? Most of you came in and you had some issues. We have people come in all the time and they have issues. Sometimes they get the issues worked out and they move up, and sometimes they don't. But the Bible, if you're going to solve the problems in your life, no matter what it may be, on a scale 1 to 10, the lowest being 1, the highest being 10, if you're going to fix your life, it's going to have to be done with the book that deals with the issues of life, and that's the Word of God. So that's another way you look at the Bible. I mean, it's the Bible's unprecedented when you look at the things that it is. You'll want to talk about the New Testament. How does the why does God do it one way in the Old Testament and then he does it another way in the New Testament? What is he trying to accomplish? What is he trying to do? And of course, you know, most people, they just look at the Old Testament and they think of Moses and the Ten Commandments. And they think in the New Testament and they think of Jesus and the cross. And that's all the farther they ever go with it. But my dear friends, there is a fundamental reason of the differences between the Old Testament and the New Testament, the nation of Israel, and what we call the church today, the body of Christ. And I want to tell you something else. The Bible is the paramount of history books. Now I know when you go to school, you get American history, you get world history, and all those things. And I don't even know if they even teach that anymore. But when I was in school, you did that. You got geography. You learned about nations. You learned what a continent is. You looked what an island is. You learned what an isthmus was, you know, and all those things. And, you know, I don't think anybody gets those things today. But they wanted you to know something about the world. And then you get into the Gentile mindset of the history of the world. You know, the Egyptians and then all those groups and the Greeks and Alexander the Great and then the Romans and then Persia, Darius and all those guys. And they never really understand that real history starts from the only history book that there really is that you can count on 100%, and that is the Word of God. The author of history is God, not man. When man writes his perspective of history, and this is something you need to learn about when you read books, because I read every book on history there was. Are you kidding me? But I ran them all through the Word of God, not around the Word of God, because I understood one great truth. When a Gentile writes his perspective on history, he's going to write it from his perspective, not God's perspective. It's like, you know, when whoever wins a war, and then they write books about the war, the winner of the war always writes the books, and he always writes it from his perspective as the winner. And it may not always be accurate that way. But the one true history book that you got that is 100% accurate has been written by the God of heaven, who is the God of all history. And he gave you the Bible, and it's a great history book. Having said that, those things are really important to us. Maybe not to you, but they're really important to me. But they're not so much important to God. Now that sounds like you're saying, what are you saying here? Let me tell you, to God, the Bible is all of those things, but the number one thing that the Bible is to God, and you got to listen to me now, is the Bible with God, number one, is a political book. It's a political book. To God, the Bible is the Christian manifesto. You know what a manifesto? It is a writing that somebody puts out to declare what he believes and where he's going. You have the Communist Manifesto. You have, a while back, they came out with a book, the Christian Manifesto. Well, God's got a manifesto, and it has to do with where he's going. And a whole aspect of God's Bible, as far as God is concerned, and we never get here, is the fact that God is in the business of establishing a government. And the Bible, greater than everything else, though how important those are to me and to you, to God, the Bible is the greatest political book on a kingdom and a government and a king and a monarchy that the world has ever seen. All down through history, you see all kinds of kings. England's had king after king after king and queen after queen after queen. Germany's had kings. Italy's had kings. Everybody's had kings. But the monarch of monarchs will be the day that the Lord Jesus Christ sits down on the throne and he's crowned King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in God's government. That's the day. And everything in history will point to that. God establishing a kingdom, a literal kingdom and a political system called the kingdom of heaven, which you all know about, and a spiritual kingdom that deals with the kingdom of God. And everything in this world has to be viewed with that mindset. You miss this number one truth about God, and you may be a great person, and you may be a good Christian, and you may love God, and you may be heaven, going to heaven and all those things, but I am telling you right now, you'll never figure out what Israel could not figure out about who he really was and why he really came until you understand these fundamental basic truths that are lost today. I told you Thursday night, I remember years ago when I was just a young guy and I was starting to put my Bible together, and Dr. Ruckman, who, you know, was really one of the mentors in my life, and, you know, he was preaching and holding conferences all around this country at Bible-believing churches. And what he did back then, and I told you this Thursday night, how that after the main service, he would hold a Bible time down there that anybody that wanted to come, and all the real Bible students flocked to that thing. And it was a time where you could ask him anything you wanted to ask about the Bible. And I found those tapes were simply listed on the labels, question and answers. And I searched across this country with every church, you know, once I found an original set to see if they had their version of it. And boy, I'll tell you what, it was the greatest thing that I had ever found in my life to help me understand the Bible. They were a gold mine. Much of what I give you today out of Daniel chapter, Proverbs chapter 8, and we talk about Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28 and Revelation 22 and Isaiah 9. We talk about, the ages of ages, or we talk about, your glorified body, or we talk about all of those things that are incredibly beyond the scope of most Christians today. I learned by him there late at night after the service was over, and he preached an hour and he sits down there. Sometimes he goes 2 or 3 hours as long as they want to ask questions. And buddy, I was hooked. I told you Thursday night, I probably have worn out 4 or 5 sets of those tapes. I'll never forget when I would get on a plane and fly someplace, boy, I would put them on and I would just listen to them over and over and over again. And as I came through all that material, slowly, as best as any mortal man can, I began to put it all together to some degree. And what I did last week is I tried to lay out for you how that when Christ went to the nation of Israel, his people, he told them the key to understanding him and God was his coming forth out of the Father, as I showed you. And you remember that 3 times, verse 27, verse 28, and verse 30. He clearly tells them that he had come forth from the Father. Then based on 1625, we were told the book of Proverbs is the key. So I took you back to Proverbs 8, the greatest, deepest chapter in the Bible that lays out his coming forth. And we just took our time with it. I tried to keep it as easy to grasp and understand as I could, but this is one of the core values of the Word of God in God. And I took the verses there and I just divided them down into little bitsy pieces, 4 or 5 sections. And the first thing I did was show you the established context of time and then what was going on. And, you know, and in a capsule recap, you know what I gave you last week. I told you before Genesis 1:1 that Christ was in the Godhead. Bible says 8:22, he was possessed of God. He's not a person yet in the sense of a being. And when God began his way, his plan, we talked about that, to establish this government, at some point, you know, he comes out of God because God can't fellowship with his creation, which is the focal point of his plan. And as I already told you, God needed to have a mediator. And that mediator, 1 Timothy 2:5, is the Lord Jesus Christ. So, God's manifested himself, 1 Timothy 3:16, in the form of a man. And now Christ is the visible appearance of the invisible God. God manifested in the flesh, the mediator now between man and God. At some point, Lucifer, who we know as the who later becomes Satan, Lucifer, who was supposedly, or as looks like, in charge of something in this government that God had. He has a throne. He's down in Eden, the garden of God. So he's got something going on down there. He develops a jealousy over this. And of course, the first picture of that in the Bible would be where? Cain and Abel. See? Always shows you a pattern of what he's trying to give you. And then we know from Revelation chapter 12, Ezekiel 28, Isaiah 14, and the Lucifer falls from heaven. He becomes Satan, the devil, and he tries to lead a revolt against God to overthrow him. And as the Bible says, he says, I will be like the Most High God. And he tried to exalt his throne above the God's throne. This throws us into the chaos between verse 1, Genesis 1:1, and Genesis 1:2. And then we went on and we looked at, as God began to reconstruct everything. It's called in Proverbs 8:27 that he prepared the heavens. Well, okay, you don't prepare something from nothing. You have to create something, and then you have the thing you created, you prepare something. So as I told you last week, he's not creating anything here. He's taking what he's already created that has been pretty much devastated through what happened with the fall, and now he is preparing it for where he's going to go with his plan. To prepare something means you're getting ready for something. Prepared for what? To establish his government. It all comes back to that government. And Christ is now, we saw, by his side. So we've seen the process of him being possessed by God coming forth. And now he's by his side, and the Bible says that that they're fellowshipping and establishing the beginning of his way. And we see that in Genesis 1:26 when they're creating, and he says, let us make man in our image. You see, he's by the Father's side. Now it's a complete picture that Christ is there with him. Then as God moves through history in the Old Testament and in time the New Testament, Christ now, verse 31, dwells in the habitable parts of the earth. And I told you last week that that's only two places in your Bible, and that first one is Israel, and I gave you Psalms 22:3. And then I gave you the second one was in the New Testament, the church, the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians 6:19. And, you know, the thing I love about you guys, we have some real Bible students here. And I never worry about on a Thursday night not knowing what the answer to something is, because I got about 9 or 10 of you guys and gals out there that know the answer and can help me out with it. I don't have a problem with that at all. I think that's a good thing. But I no longer finished that. And the only verse I gave you was Ephesians, or was 1 Corinthians 6:19 about him inhabiting us in the New Testament. And I didn't finish this sermon, and I went back to drop my mic off, and two of you guys caught up with me, and you said, hey, the moment you said that, I thought of this verse. And you found the greatest verse in the New Testament that says that he's inhabiting you to now in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 22, where it says, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. There it is, you see. Only two places he inhabits. Old Testament nation of Israel, with Jerusalem in particular, and then me and you in the New Testament. And I'm telling you guys and gals, you people who are getting into the book with me and you're learning and growing, you're something special. You know, I want to prepare you and train you that you can get in any situation in life and be able to do whatever you need to do and read the signs, read the circumstances, be smarter than the problem, have the principles, and get the job done. Now we can begin to see that God's plan is on its way. And today, when you and I, you know, where you and I are going to fit into this, this is the second part. And we're going to go deep again. And I'll try to keep it as shallow as I can and as understandable as I can. But this is like trying to hook a giant squid that lives down about 16,000 feet in deep water with a Zebco reel and try to bring him up. But we'll do what we can do here. When I started to really put my Bible together, I look back and I would think, and when we had our little Timothy singles group night where we talked about the ministry, we're going to have another one coming up here sometime in the end of November, 1st of December. When we just sit around and had what I call a fireside chat about the ministry, I have been asked many times, what things help me learn the Bible? And there's many things that did. I remember when I just got right with God, I remember the first book I read. And today I would look at it and it's the goofiest book on the planet. But back then it's what I needed, you see. And then I got into some other material and I got some people in my world that began to help me and direct me. But without a doubt, I came across years ago a chart that Dr. Rockman had done years ago. And without a doubt, it is the single greatest chart you're ever going to get your hands on to put the Bible together. And I'm telling you right now, you'll find a lot of guys out there that do charts. Clarence Larkins has a book, Dispensational Truth. He has another one, Rightly Dividing the Word of Truth. He has one, The Spirit World. And he was an illustrator of charts in what he did. And I will tell you right now, some of his charts are really good. I never really understood how the millennial kingdom broke down in detail till I got in his Dispensational Truth in a chapter where I'm telling you, he probably details out the millennium from the temple to the holy oblation to the water out of the holy oblation to where, I mean, greater than. And all I did was, in my Bible, if you look at it, all I did in those passages is I copied that little chart that he had and then ran it to the verses. I've never understood the millennial reign of Christ because it's a complicated thing, but his charts are the way you do it. Having said that, when you get into his Dispensational Truth and you start to deal with the creation of Genesis chapter 1, if you smoke weed, you would be better off just cutting those papers out and rolling your weed in it and smoking them because they are worthless when it comes to the Bible. I'm not suggesting you do that, but I am just saying, as a point, it's worthless. And there's a reason for that. And I don't have time to get into that this morning, but there's a reason why he's worthless there, but he's good in other places. But there's all kinds of charts that you're going to find. And I've been through them all. And I am telling you right now, this, without a doubt, is the single greatest chart you ever get your hands on. For me, it was a visual. Now, I don't know how you are. Most people are this way. We do better understanding something with a visual. Now, that's why they put instructions in everything you buy. And that's why you men who think you're smarter than the instructions get screwed up and mess up and always have four or five parts left over because you don't follow the instructions. They're there for a reason, see? We need visuals, at least I do. And nothing gave me the visual as this did. I had it up in the old church there at the Apple Center. Some of you remembered along the wall. And I love this church and everything about it, but my only regret is that we can't get the chart up here. Oh, I guess maybe we could put it. But I still got it. But that chart, when we started our church, there's only one thing. People asked me, what do you need? What do you want? There's only one thing I wanted. I took that chart and blew it up because it was the greatest single chart that taught me the Bible anywhere on the planet. And I used it extensively. And you would be over there bringing people in and they'd be looking at the chart and be pointing things out to them. Now, they make a Bible student version of that. I'd like my grandkids to come up here right now and help me with this, if you would. Come on up here, guys. A little faster would be fine. Stand right down. Oh, that's good. I'm glad that's not American flag. We'd burn you instead of the flag. No, I liked it the way it was when it was all twisted because Christianity is pretty twisted today, so it'll fit. Now, this is the chart. This is the Bible student version of it. You remember we had was, it went from here to St. Louis. But you see, it's all color. It's all color-coded. You got everything you need. Would you pull it a little tighter down there on the end? Oh, thank you. And it starts in, here it is, Lucifer, Adam and Eve, the flood, Ham and Japheth, there's Tower of Babel, there's the crucifixion. Now you see how church history goes two ways. One line is the true line, the other line is the fake line. You have everybody in here in church history, the Crusades, everybody here. Here's the rapture up through here. There's the judgment seat of Christ. There's the tribulation, 1, 2, and 3. And then the third part, 4, 5, and 6. And then the seventh year is the second coming of Christ. And then you go into the millennium, everything here. And then you go into the new heaven, the new earth, the great white throne judgment. Everything in the Bible is on that chart. That was the stimulus that I needed. And I had it upstairs on my wall, and you could even lay it out and just study it at a section at a time if you want. But it's everything I needed, because everything that I'm giving you, everything in the Bible, everything is on that chart right there. And it simplifies listening to somebody like me or somebody else lay it out and you trying to visualize in your head what I'm talking about. When this is what you have right here. This here was the greatest single thing, outside maybe the men in my life that helped explain the components of it, that taught me the Bible. Because you have to have a visual. Thank you, ladies. You may sit down. You got a boyfriend yet?
No. Okay.
Now, you stealing that or are you taking that? Now, let me just say this. I love you guys. I have never in my life of 50 years in the ministry failed to make an investment in people that I thought was really going to do something with me in the ministry. And I can tell you that that chart is the greatest single chart you're ever going to get if you're really going to learn the Bible. Now, I know that some of you, and this is not a bad thing, don't take this as a criticism. Some of you, that's not where you're at right now. And I'm okay with that. I really am. But I know some of you guys and gals are really digging. So here's the deal. Those things are very expensive. They're $60 or $60, $65, something like that. Here's the deal. If you want one of those, you put your name in that chart down here and you pay $30 and the church will pick up the tab for the rest of it. Because if I want to make an investment in your world. Now, and if you don't have the money, just come and tell me. And I'll just give you one. And I know. Somebody said one time after I said something like that, they said, Bob, that's kind of foolish. I mean, I could just say I don't have the money when I got the money and then just take the thing and rip you off. And I said, it's okay. I said, but I'll know when I get to heaven and you'll be over there and I'll be here and I'll just be looking at you a lot like that. Hey, as far as I am concerned, every one of you are worth whatever investment I can make in your world. Because God brought you here. He could have sent you any place else. I know this church is not for everybody. I get that. I understand that. I believe that. But you're here. And I want to make an investment in you. It would be criminal for me not to give you everything I can and make it as easy for you as I can or as workable for you as I can if you really want to learn the Bible. Because that's the only way you learn it. Hey, and it isn't because I'm such a great Christian. It isn't because I'm such a great guy. It's because that's what somebody did in my life. And I learned from that. I wouldn't have what I have, know what I know, love what I love today if somebody had invested in me at their expense. Well, there it is. If you want one, now I'll just say this. And I'm going to tell you right now, moms and dads, that is a great teaching tool for your kids. You put that up on a wall someplace if you got a rec room and sit down there and tell your kids about the Bible and then show them where they're at on the chart with that. It's one of the greatest teaching tools you'll ever have. Now, I say that and I also say this. Please, if you're somebody who in a mix of the emotional moment, but you're never going to do anything with it, you know, don't bother getting one. This is like wide margin Bibles. Everybody wants one, but then you never do anything with it. This is for those of you out there who want to go for it. You want the visual. You want it for yourself. You want it for your kids. There is no greater tool to visualize what I'm giving you right now than that. My job is to not only give you what I'm preaching now, but to use whatever tools are in my disposal to help you easily understand it. In many cases, I can only do for you what God has done for me, and that chart was one of them. And I want you to have one. I want you to learn from it. I want you to come to the place where, you know, that you take it and you use it, and it's one of the greatest study keys that you'll ever have. I'm just telling you. Now, on this chart, at the very beginning, Dr. Ruckman wrote a little paragraph, or a preface, I should say, to this chart. And I'm telling you right now, my. In my mind, this is the greatest single statement on the Bible and God that I ever heard it in my life. And I've heard a lot of things. As he lays that whole chart out, and that chart is the plan of God establishing his government from beginning to end, with everything in between. That chart represents, like I told you last week, the 7,000 years of human history carved out of eternity past and eternity future that God now is doing what he's doing to get a nation of people and a body of people and then carry on with his original plan. This is what he wrote. Incredible. Incredible. Right at the beginning of this chart, here's what he said. God's original purpose was to populate an infinite universe with a people made in his image, subject to him as almighty sovereign. This first trial ends in Genesis 1-2 with a rebellion of those spiritual beings and a recreation and recommission for man made a little lower than the angels to begin the work anew. This trial ends in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 13, fall of Adam. The subsequent revelation of God, the rest of the Bible, is devoted to an accurate record of God himself becoming a man to redeem a fallen creation and to absolutely ensure that God will finish to perfection his original plan, Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7, and Revelation 20, 22. And then he simply says, amen, so be it. That is the greatest statement on the Bible anywhere in the world. That one statement pulls everything together. That chart illustrates what he just said. And I'm just trying to fill in a few blanks this morning, based on what Jesus told the nation of Israel in John chapter 16. And there's no greater opening statement anywhere. And then, when I read that and started to get the chart, then I saw there where he talked about Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7 on one of the tapes, which says, unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And the government, there it is, shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And then he says this in verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. And upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of the host will perform this. Now, God is going to establish a government, folks. I know. We're all Americans. We live in a country. We got our own government. There's governments all around the world. We're governments. When you went to school, you studied civil government. You studied political science. You studied all those things. All that matters in this world is God is going to establish his government. Every other government on this earth, like it or not like it, I don't care if you're a Democrat or Republican or you're whatever you are, every governmental thing on this earth is for one purpose, That is to get you around God's true government. They're all corrupt. One may be better than the other in some things, and we meets our needs or what we like, so we gravitate to that. I get it. But at the end of the day, folks, they're all run by unsaved men, and they all have one goal, and that is power, money. That's two goals. They all want power. They all want money. They all want everything that goes along, and at the end of the day, they don't care. You know, you need a king that cares about you. You need a government where you're not on the bottom, where everybody else is ripping off the money on top. You need a government that you're number one in it. And the king puts you above everything else. And that won't come till God's government gets established. Now, God is going to establish or govern in a perfect political system. The Bible is a political book. One of the, probably the second greatest book I ever read once I got my feet on the ground was a book that we have in a bookstore. It was called The Kingdom of God and the Kingdom of Heaven. I don't think it's called that anymore. I think it's called The Sure Word of Prophecy now. But I have the original copy back from the 60s, and it's The Kingdom of God and the Kingdom of Heaven. Greatest book I ever read in my life outside the Bible itself. There's no other book ever that put that thing into perspective of those two kingdoms and showed me that the Bible is a political book. And the issue today with all governments, it's simply this. When push comes to shove, who's going to run what? America wants to be the most powerful nation in the world, so she doesn't like it when Vladimir Putin flexes his muscles. China wants to be the most powerful nation in the world. They're all competing for to be the top dog on the planet. That's all this world is about. Who's in charge? When push comes to shove, who's going to run it? Little do they know that it's all going to collapse very quickly, very soon, and then the one that's going to run it is going to run it right. But that's next week's sermon. Now, God established Israel in the Old Testament under the kingdom of heaven. He established the New Testament church under the kingdom of God. When Christ returns at the second coming of Christ, he's going to set up both kingdoms. Now, the first thing I gave you that I think is spectacular today that you ought to focus on is the Bible being a political book. I think you need to start looking at it from that aspect. Now, here's the second great thing that I'm going to give you that'll help you put it all together. And when you need to understand this great truth, that the Bible, Genesis to Revelation, a guy asked me one time, you know, the Bible comes through and he gets to the Revelation chapter 22 when things just get all fixed and things get all done and sin's done now and God's really going to kick this thing off, and he stops. He says, why is that? Why is there not a Revelation 23, 24, 25, 26? And I told him, I says, the reason there's not is because one of the greatest truths about God and his plan in the Bible is the Bible's a complete circle. The Bible starts in Genesis chapter 2, verse 8, in a perfect environment with the tree of life. And in Revelation chapter 22, verse 14, in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 35, it tells you that it's going back to the Garden of Eden and just like it was when God established his plan. So you know what that tells me? What you have in Genesis in those early chapters with Adam and Eve is a model for what God is going to do out here. And if that wasn't enough, Isaiah chapter 46, verse 10 says that God will decree, here it comes, God will decree, one more time, God will decree the end from the beginning. And in Revelation chapter 21, you got a new heavens, a new earth, and a new Jerusalem. In your Bible, you got three people groups that match up to those three places. We don't have time to do it today. You got the Jews, the Gentiles, and the body of Christ. And they all match up to one of those three. So God's plan, according to our chart, God's original plan was to establish a government, an infinite universe, and to populate it with sinless beings to fellowship with him. That plan fills the eternal expanse of what we call the universe, which more correctly is called the second heaven. Right now, you have out there that the scientists are finding. They're coming to the point where they're getting better and better and better at seeing things and farther and farther and farther. They still can't get any answers any better and better and better than they had. But they have now what they have found, what they call exoplanets. Exoplanets are planets that are outside our solar system. And exoplanets are many, many millions of light years away. Don't ask me how they tell their planets. It's a long process, but someday I'll explain it to you if you got a couple hours. But they're finding exoplanets. Exo because they're outside. Exo, they're exited, outside our own universe, or certainly our solar system. They say that many of these, how they figure this out, it's quite intriguing, but they say that these planets are much like planet Earth, except thousands of times larger. As we speak right now, in just their little things that they do, they have found over 2,500 of them. And they add more to the list every day. Now, we live in a galaxy which we call the Milky Way. The Milky Way extends about 300 million light years, you know, in all directions. If you, when you go out and you see what we call the Milky Way in a clear night, I'm sure you can see it from the user's place out there, probably stands out like a street light. We see that big Milky Way going down the sky, hence Milky Way. But anyway, what that is the arm of the galaxy that we are in. The galaxy we are in has a core center and then arms that spiral out, and we are out here in one of the farthest spiral arms. And that's what you see in the Milky Way. We're part of that galaxy. That galaxy, as I said, is 300 million, 400 million light years across. It's got innumerable stars in it. And yet, when they first, and I told you this the other, I can't remember where I told you this, but I told you this not too long ago, that when they put the Hubble telescope together and they began to take pictures of the heavens with the Hubble, which revolutionized everything that was out there, they decided that they wanted to take one photograph of one little point of sky. And the point of sky, if we were on Earth, you could take the head of a pin, straight pin, hold it out at arm's length, and cover that portion of sky. They put the Hubble telescope on that portion of sky, and they left the shutter open for like 24 hours. And the longer you leave it open, obviously, the more picture you get because you're gathering the light from it. When they brought that picture up and looked at it, I have a copy of it. They found on that little piece of sky that you could hold an arm's length and cover it with the head of a pin over 100,000 galaxies. Every one of them the same size as ours or larger. Those galaxies are filled throughout the second heaven. They're there for a reason. They're there for a purpose. And this is why there's no Revelation 23, 24, 25, because the Bible goes back to a complete circle. Now, right now, the Bible says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, that we are the sons of God. But then it also says that we doth not yet appear what we shall be. See, you're a son of God on the inside, but you still got your old flesh of who you are on the outside. But that's going to change someday. And now in 2022, we do the work of the Father that Christ didn't finish. Remember we talked about that? He went back to heaven. Now you and I do the work to finish the work for Him. And He's in us, and we finish it through us. But in eternity, He again will go back into the Father at some point, and we again will finish the work of the government that He started, just like we're doing now when He went back to the Father at the first coming of Christ. As I said, the model for what God's plan is in eternity will be found in the story of Adam and Eve. You know, in your Bible, God has three plans. He has a plan for the universe. You'll find that in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. I already gave you that. But He has a plan for the earth, and you'll find that in Isaiah chapter 49, verse 18. The plan for the earth was for it to be inhabited. And then God has a plan for you and for me, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7. You see, all three are connected. Me, I live on this earth. This earth is in the second heaven. God has a plan for all three. And he's fulfilling that plan as we speak. I mean, ask yourself this question. If the Bible goes back to the garden and you learn the end from the beginning, ask yourself this. God put Adam and Eve down two by two. A man and a woman. From all indications, they could live to be 900 and some years old. Methuselah did. There's no pain in childbirth. No disease, no sickness for you to die of a natural death. No cancer, no AIDS. Nothing that's going to take your life that way. And you got the commission that you're told to be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. Why, with two people living to be 900 years old, having childless pain birth, having kids living to be 900 years old, why, after 200 years on this planet, there'd have been 16 trillion people on this planet. They've been standing on each other's heads. You think God forgot that? You think he didn't think that through? No. He had a plan. He's showing you the end from the beginning. He couldn't let that thing go any farther because of what he had to deal with man, as our little capsule paragraph tells us there on the chart. So he canceled that plan and then begins the process that God himself will be the insurance policy that anybody that wants to go into God's government and be part of God's program can do it. Through a free will choice, and you can become part of God's kingdom, God's government, the Old Testament. In fact, the Bible is nothing more than The Bible is just a record of every man that ever lived, every woman that ever lived, getting the choice in this 7,000 years of time to choose, yes, I want to go be part of God's government, or no, I don't. What did he tell Abraham way back there in Genesis 15? He took him out there on a starry night and he showed Abraham, he says, look at all those stars, Abraham. Now, right now, today, you can see 5,000 stars with a naked eye. I can't imagine what it must have been like back then. And he takes him out there and shows him them stars. And you know what he said to Abraham? He says, Abraham, someday your seed, Israel, when I establish my government, I'm putting that in, someday your seed is going to be like the stars of heaven. You know what Abraham said? He says, wow, Lord, I believe that. The Lord said, you believe that, Abraham? He says, yep, I do. He says, come on, you really believe that? Lord, if you said it, I believe it. You know what God said? He says, okay, Abraham, because of what you just confessed about your seed being out in eternity and being like the stars of heaven, I'm going to give you my righteousness. Started all the way back then. I mean, he could have took him into the future and showed him Topeka, Kansas, or St. Louis, or Las Vegas, Nevada, or Florida, and he says, someday your seed's going to be like Columbus, Ohio. Why did he take him up to the heavens and show him the stars? Say, some say your seed's going to be just like that. It's on the chart. On the chart. What would have God have done after all those people? See, God is showing you the end from the beginning. That's exactly what he's going to do. God's original purpose was to populate, read it again, an infinite universe with beings that love him and fellowship with him. Now, God's purpose is to fellowship with his creation. Well, we got millions and millions of planets out there, and God's government is endless. So God needs a mediator to be able to do that, doesn't he? See, right now he's got Christ, 1 Timothy 2:5. But when that eternal government comes in, there's always somebody right now who are already the sons of God. That's you and me. And we are going to be the mediator between man and God. The model's already set. I can't tell you for sure how it all works. I don't have all the down to get it, but I can see the process. And at some point, most likely, he's going to go back into that Godhead just like he came out. And then because 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 says, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know when he shows up, we're going to be like him and we're going to see him as he is. When you go over to the book of Ephesians is the deepest book in the New Testament. The theme in Ephesians is Christ our all in all in God. At Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 through 10, he says this, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. Now watch it very carefully. Watch verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of time. You know what that is? That's when eternity starts. There's coming a time when the dispensation that starts, there'll be no more time. Time will have come full circle. What's going to happen then? That he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Now, with that verse, come back to Romans chapter 15. Now we have everything gathered together in Christ. Let's see where that goes. And when all things, verse 28, and when all things shall be subdued unto him, there it is, everything's gathered together now in Christ, everything's subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him, God the Father, that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. He's going back in. He's going back in. Now, I started this today by trying to get you to see and understand the value of this. I know it's deep. I know to some people it's confusing. I'll help you with that. I try to make it as easy and palatable as I could. We've never left the Bible, the scriptures, and anything that we've talked about. But now let me show you why this is so important. Romans chapter 8 is probably the greatest chapter in the Bible on you and I getting our glorified body. There's two adoptions in Romans chapter 8. The first adoption is the day you and I got saved and we were adopted as a son. And now you are a son of God. That's a spiritual adoption. The second adoption in Romans chapter 8 will be your physical adoption when you get the body of Jesus Christ. And now you become part of God's plan. And this makes, when you grasp it and you understand it, it puts everything into a perspective and a context of every aspect of our Christian life and keeps us hopefully on track because we get so straight off of what God wants us to do. So based on the two adoptions, the glorified body we're going to get, he tells us in Romans chapter 8, verses 17 and 18. Verse 17, he says this, if then children, born again, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so that we suffer with him, we shall also be glorified together. Now that verse tells you that you are a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Whatever he gets from God, you and I get. End of the discussion. You are a son, you're an heir of God, and a joint heir with Christ. The reason why he said it that way, because there's things that God, Christ gets from God, that you're going to get from God because you're a joint heir. And notice, if so be that we suffer with him, we shall also be glorified together. Now, I've heard a lot of preachers talk about that if you don't suffer for God, you know, that you don't get glorified and all. That's not what he's saying. Verse 18 defines verse 17. So allow me to read them again together. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Now here it comes. Here's the suffering. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. It's already in you, folks. Just hasn't been revealed yet. What's in you? The fact that you're a joint heir with Jesus Christ and you're an heir of God's righteousness and everything that God has, but there's a coming a day when it will be revealed in us. Glorified together as a joint heir. And you see, when you understand this, it gives a different context to everyday life for you and for me. Why do we, if we really understood that and the magnitude of that, why would we let anything on this life pull us off of the task that God has called you to do? If we really understood that we're a joint heir and the sufferings that we go through now in this life just because it's here and all the bad things we have to put up with. You see, this is why so many of God's people quit. Now, I'm just going to be honest for a moment. This is why so many of God's people quit. This is why they give up. They get saved, they don't grow the way they should, they don't get into a church that teaches them the Bible, they don't get what they need, and they stagnate a little bit, and then tough times come, hard times come, you have problems in your life, problems in your family, problems in your marriage, problems at work. These are the sufferings that he's talking about. We're all going to face them. Nobody's going to be immune from them. You're not going to live the charmed Christian life where you don't have to deal with all the filth of this world that'll come down on you. But I'm telling you right now, folks, it comes down on you for one reason, to get you off the task that God saved you for. Now, you want victory? You want to look at the things of this life and just blow it off and say, well, that's just the way it is? Right here's the answer. You got to realize what God's got prepared for you, that you're a joint heir with Jesus Christ. The glory's already inside you, and you got to stay on the work of the Father. Every time Jesus said, I come to do the work of my Father, then he went back to heaven, and then he brought you and me into the scheme of things. And you know what our job is? To do the work of the Father. But he never got pulled off task because he already knew where he came from. We get pulled off task. We quit. We give up. We get our nose bent out of joint. We get mad. We get this. We get that. Why? Because we don't understand. When God saved you, he didn't just save you so you could be like the little rat going through the maze to get to the cheese at the end of the tunnel. He saved you for his government. And when you see that, nothing down here matters. I mean, what matters today? Whatever happened, what matters compared to the glory that's revealed in us when Christ comes back? Now, why did he do it this way? Jehovah's Witnesses have a time of it. They say, don't you know? Well, they don't believe the Trinity. They don't believe that Jesus Christ is God. They believe he's a begotten God. And their argument is, well, does it make sense for you that a God could bring forth himself? Well, yeah, he's God. He can do anything. But why did he do it the way that he did? Make himself a son, servant to him, the Father. Now, here's the answer to this. Jehovah's Witnesses will never get this. Most of God's people will never get this. But there's two fundamental reasons. The reason why when Christ came out, God came out of himself, manifested as a man, as a son, with God still being the Father, is to give a model and to give us an understanding of what my fellowship with God should be. My obedience to His Word. Now, there's many examples in the Bible that are good examples. Enoch walked with God. Noah walked with God. Abraham, the friend of God. Joseph, greatest type of Christ in the Bible. Moses, the friend of God. Samuel, greatest prophet they had. David, a man after God's own heart. But at the end of the day, as good as they are, they all sinned, didn't they? God gave us a perfect example of what your life and my life should be without sin in fellowship with God. You know what it was? The Lord Jesus Christ. The perfect model for you and for me. The perfect model that I could have in my life. There was no sin connected with it. Though I could never attain it, it would always be the goal of my life to try to get there. Second reason, my work for God through my fellowship and my obedience. As I said, Jesus on this earth always referred to who is doing the will and the work of His Father. Christ was born into this world to do God's work. He went back to heaven, and then He instituted the church age, and then you and I are born again into this world for the same purpose, to do the work. And God, manifesting Himself as Christ, His Son, gave me a perfect model also of that. That I don't get caught up with doing it for the wrong motive. That I don't get caught up doing it for the wrong reason. The realizing that Christ is my model, not only for obedience, my model for my fellowship, but He's my model for the work that God has called me to do. The work of the Father. Christ was of God, born into this world. You and I are of God, born again into this world through a new birth. Christ had a calling and a divine purpose from God, so do we. Christ came to do the work of the Father to ultimately establish God's overall plan and government, so do we. They had the kingdom of heaven in the Old Testament. We have the kingdom of God in the New Testament. When Christ come back and all things are put under His feet, the millennium, at some point, God then moves out into eternity to establish His eternal kingdom, government, Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7. And now as we, the sons of God, carried out the plan of God here in glorified bodies, inside you, the glory in you, and that day we'll carry out the work of God as the Son of God. And that's the basic plan that God has. It's that simple. Now I leave you with this. Turn over to 1 John chapter 3. Folks, I try to do the best I can to give you the truth of the Word of God the very best way I know how. I have to stand up here and think and plan what to give you, what is best, what I think you all are, where you need. You're all on different levels. But I want you to see this last thing, and then I'm done. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. We already know the first two verses, but let's read them anyhow. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. You see the correlation? You're a son of God, and just like the world didn't know Him, they're not going to know you. Okay. Beloved, now are we the sons of God? And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Because the glory of God is inside you, waiting to be revealed, Romans chapter 8. So you have the glory of God, and you are a son of God on the inside spiritually, but you still have your physical body that you were born into, because you haven't got the second adoption yet. To wit, the redemption of your body, Romans chapter 8. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, rapture of the church, we shall be like Him, glorified body, for we shall see him as he is. And now in verse 3 is what I want you to see. And every man, that's speaking to every one of us here this morning. And every man that hath his hope in him, do you? Are you saved? Do you have that hope in you? For every man that hath this hope in him, that is you, male, female, if you were saved this morning, and every man that hath this hope in him. What hope? The hope that I just preached to you about today and last week. God's government, God's plan, you being a son of God, not yet appearing what you shall be. The whole rhyme or reason why God did it the way he did it. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Simply this, folks, you're pure if you're saved. Your soul is sinless, but you're still in your flesh. And you have to take what you heard today, what the Bible tells you about the glory of God that's going to be revealed in you. And even though you're saved and you are pure, you have to purify yourself even as you are pure. What does that mean? You keep the bad things out of your life that keep pulling you off task of what God's called you to do. You get the people out of your life. You get the things out of your life. You get the things out of your life. You're pure, but then you have to purify yourself based on never forgetting what God's called you to do. Someday he's coming back. And we're going to stand there and you're going to see him. And I love this verse here. In that day, we shall see him as he is. You know why I like that? Because right now most of God's people can't do that. They don't see him as he really is. If you saw him as he really is, you'd understand what I said this week and last week and everything in between. See him when he comes back as he really is. Now the glory is revealed that's in you. Now you understand and you see him as he is. Understand what he came for, what he died for, what he wanted to save you for. And what we didn't do with it. You know why? You're pure. You took a salvation. But you never purified yourself every day to stay on task with the job God has given you. It's just that simple. Last week, if you remember, I took you to Proverbs 9. And I showed you the seven pillars of the Bible's built on. Seven key things that everything that God does is and tries to accomplish is built on that thing. Then I showed you that an inspirational application, the seven pillars of our walk and our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I told you, and these are the things that you have to purify yourself with even though you are pure. The first one I told you was the right Bible. The second thing I told you was the right doctrine. Third thing I told you was the right church. Fourth thing I told you was the right pastor. Fifth thing I told you was the right associations. The sixth thing I told you was you having the right spirit. And the seventh thing I gave you was you being involved in the right work. That's why God saved you. You see, here we are. You got to go to work tomorrow. Chiefs are playing tonight at 7 o'clock. You got nice weather out there today. You got all kinds of plans. It's easy. You get caught up in all of that and forget what's going to take place in Revelation chapter 23, 24, 25. Okay? I get it. How do you keep from doing that? Because those are the things that pull you off task. You get hanging out with the wrong crowd. They pull you this way. You pull you that. What keeps us, I'll use the vernacular, what keeps us on the straight and narrow? Never forgetting the work of the Father and how it plays out when the glory of God is going to be revealed in me. In actuality, don't take this wrong, nothing else matters. I know it does, but in the scheme of eternity, it doesn't. And this will be the same work that Christ did as the Son of God to fulfill his part in God's eternal plan. And now it's going to be our job. We're going to do it. So, the greatest part of this is the fact that when you understand it, you purify yourself even as you're pure. And we'll just leave it there. Please sign up if you want one of the charts. Don't forget the November 11th is coming Friday. Bring a vet. We'll have a great time of that. And the men's meeting for the Timothy guys and the high school guys. Meet in my office as quickly as we get done here. It won't take but just a few minutes. I just want to bring you up to speed on where we're going on some things. And we'll go from there. If you don't